Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, one of the first thoughts out of my mouth today, before I had this little message to read from Aunt Ruth, was how short life is. Because this last week, they just fly. Weeks just turn to weeks. I mean, really, it just seems like last week I walked down off here and we went through our things. I mean, within minutes, it just really seems like minutes. Weeks seem like minutes. And so I read this thought here, this prayer request about a gentleman 38 years old. It's not many here maybe that are still under the age of 38, besides myself and still under 38, Jorge, myself and Jorge, the boys. Chris Campbell's gone way beyond that. I know that. Yeah, I know that there's a few, but boy, stopped at 38. That's it. All done. Wow, how short life really is. How short it is, and it's important to realize, take every day, and know that it truly is precious. The Lord does not have to give you another day with your family and with your kids and with loved ones. Doesn't need. You don't deserve another day. It's every day is a gift. And to expect anything else and to think we deserve another day is certainly isn't true. But anyway, I appreciate the privilege to be able to share again from the Word. We're going to continue in the garden. We're still not out of the garden, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and what I'd like to do is just read through verses 1 through 8, and today's thoughts will be regarding just the latter half of that portion. And begins in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Well, we're going to be looking at primarily we're going to touch on 5, and then we're going to look at 6, 7, and 8. And just in a review for last week, we talked about the fact that though we see a lot of activity here just between the serpent and the woman, we need to remind ourselves that truly God is supreme. God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. He is aware of all that's happening here. This is not a surprise, what's going on here, to the Lord. He knew all about it from the serpent's first words to the reaction of Adam and Eve. We need to remind ourselves, too, that the serpent, who the devil is speaking through, the devil is not God. He is not omnipresent. He is not all-knowing. He did not know for absolute sure that how Eve was going to respond. He's not all-knowing. He does not know all things. He doesn't know our activity this afternoon. He doesn't know all things. He doesn't know the next word that we're going to say. We find the serpent here. He disguises himself. His object is to deceive and to deny God, or to deceive Adam and Eve, and to deny God, and also ultimately to destroy. And we talked about the fact that we need to take heed. You know, he's gone after the woman for his own purposes, and there's whatever wisdom he thought that there was in that. we need to realize that. You know, one of the things that occurred to me is that, you know, whatever anybody says, you know, there's some people still even today that they might say, well, you know, if they don't know the Lord and don't love the Lord, they sometimes say, well, yeah, the Bible, God is, you know, a chauvinist or this type of thing. He uses a woman, the woman fell. But isn't it interesting that for all those that were redeemed, all those that are redeemed, those that make up the church, all those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord collectively, he refers to as the bride, right? The bride of Christ, all those that are washed in white linen, made ready. And there's nothing more beautiful than a bride made ready in white. So, though the Lord has come through the woman, that's the lasting, that's the ultimate last word that the Lord would have regarding that. So, and we also discussed the fact that mankind was not created to live according to their own imaginations and their own ideas and their own ways and their own thoughts. And there's many, many verses that would give support to that throughout the entire scriptures, and the context in it being that God had told them that, you know, he's created them, he's their maker, he's their owner, he's placed them where he wanted to place them, he's given them and provided for them all for all their needs, and he's told them what they can do and what they can't do. And much of scripture all bears this out. Even in the New Testament, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, you don't desire to. I don't want to do what I want to with my body. Well, the Lord says that the best thing for you as a child of God is to present that body of yours as a living sacrifice. And we talked about what it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, I want to make up my own mind. I want to do what I want to do. Well, for believers, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And think on these things, the things that are just and pure and lovely and good report, virtue and praise. Think on these things. Use this mind of yours to think on these things. Not your own thoughts, not your own vague imaginations or your own ideas, but this is the one that has created us, the one that is the head and authority over mankind. These are his ways and his thoughts that he would desire that we would follow in. Found another verse that 2 Corinthians 10:15, Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, in the context that we have here today, we have Adam and Eve, and they know what God's word had said, or seemingly so, and are listening to the serpent change what God said or deny what God said, and they're even listening to their own hearts and thoughts regarding their own willingness to deny what God said. And disregarding it, and making decisions that ultimately, with ultimate consequences, that within this context here, is the most catastrophic event ever on the face of the earth. Well, let's go to verse 5. We'll work through this. For God doth know, in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, these are the serpent's thoughts regarding what he says that's going to happen if you'll just reject God's word, if you'll just doubt God's word. For God doth know, and it is common today that we might doubt that God really knows what is best, that he knows that what he has said is absolutely true and perfect and trustworthy. The serpent says, well, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, it's as if he's saying that, well, God knows something that he's not telling you. He's keeping something from you. There's something that God knows and you don't know it. He and I know it, and here it is. You just don't understand what I'm about to tell you. that there's something that he's keeping from you, that he can't be trusted or that he's holding back. And, you know, I think with young Christians sometimes that maybe, or even those that are considering Christianity or hear the Word of God, they just know that there's that maybe there's a world out there that the Lord's just keeping them from. And if they could just get hold, just taste it, that they'll find out that maybe the Lord is denying them from something, that it really is something good for them. The Lord just doesn't want them to have it. Well, the Lord in his infinite wisdom knows best. Well, the serpent brings doubt about what God really does know and wants them to know. Well, it says, then your eyes shall be opened. Your eyes will be opened. You know, sometimes that's the common thing in the world to say that, you know, you're blind. You know, just open your eyes. It's just as if we have a blind faith or something. And you need to open your eyes. You know, it sounds like a pretty attractive thing. You need your eyes opened. That with, you know, with closed eyes, that maybe there's less opportunity or less chance for good things to result. You need to just open your eyes and, you know, take a look. He goes on and says that you shall be as gods. Tom did a very good job regarding this. And it is interesting that the five I wills that we find in Isaiah, the fifth I will is exactly Lucifer's fall. His last statement is right here. He tells Adam and Eve, or tells Eve, that you shall be as gods. His last I will is that what Lucifer said is that I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. And so with his own words that he proclaimed before God himself, he now encourages for Eve to think along the same line, that you shall be as gods. And we can consider as to what she even knew about God, what they knew about God at this point, that he was creator, that he was the provider, that he was the one that is the authority. And so that they'll be as gods. So she's thinking here maybe that she can be like God, and with the deciding, being the authority one, the one to decide as we know the next portion of that says, knowing good and evil, that they can determine that. God has said that all these things are good. Well, really, are they good? Is he keeping something from me? And that this tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it's all is as bad as God says it is. And God, they would have known God to have been a higher intelligence than themselves, that he would have known more than they. And so this idea here plays itself out, that perhaps that desire is within themselves to be of greater intelligence or greater understanding or that type of thing, to think along the lines that God might think himself. And then knowing good and evil, you know, I gave thought to this, and it's to think as to what they really knew at this point, having never known what evil was. Everything was good. God proclaimed it good. God proclaimed it very good. And so for them to even know what evil was, could they have had that knowledge in any sense? I don't think they could have had any sense as to what evil was other than being the opposite of good. Good and evil, they'll know both. Man would have known some measure of goodness. If we take a look, we can see that God saw what he had created, right? And he called it good. And after it got to mankind, he said very good. So there's a grade, there's a graduation, if that's the word that you would use, a grade between good and very good. It's also used that the tree is good for food. So there's that word used in good. And then the only other place it's found, it says it's not good that man should be alone. So their understanding of not good when Adam was alone, that he would understand that, well, this is now to be able to reflect, this was not good that I'm alone. And now that I have a wife, this is now good. So the enjoyment maybe of the conversation, of the communication, the fellowship, the appreciation for each other, this was now good. So, and being without all that, that was not good. So maybe the understanding that there's things that come along with the marriage, he was able to discern between good and so there's a graduation, there's between not good, good, and very good. But as far as their understanding of evil, I don't think at this point they would have understood what evil was. C.H. McIntosh says that knowing good and evil, by the taking of this, that they would know good but not have the power to do it, and that they would know evil but not have the power to resist it. And the depth or degree to God's goodness that they would have known, you know, provide the child with everything, give them everything, place them in a perfect environment and give them as much love, you know, show them the love that you can give them give them counsel and could they have really grasped the fullness of the love of God? You know, we had praise the Lord for our time of worship and just turning our thoughts towards the Lord this morning. And you know, we come with these hearts of affection and adoration. And could they have known Calvary love in the garden? Could they have known the degree, the immensity of the love, really, that God had for them in the garden? You know, and you begin to wonder as to, God knew all this was going to take place. He knew it, and He had His purpose and plan in allowing this. He made mankind with the opportunity to listen to what He has said and to be obedient. She could have said, well, God said that I'll surely die. When the serpent said, you'll not surely die, she could have took a stand and said, well, God said I'll die, and I'll, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll trust in the Lord. Well, she could have said that. She had the capacity to accept and trust and believe on God, or she had the capacity to deny God. And so out of that, ultimately, as God looks down through the corridors of time, as He sends His Son to Calvary, that He'll have a people for Himself who, within their own hearts, will desire to love Him and to follow Him and to seek His wisdom and counsel. And, you know, to meditate on this, you think, boy, all that the Lord went through, that He would allow all this. And the only thing I can think of is the verse is, shall the thing formed say to Him that formed it, why hast Thou made me thus? Who are we to even question or doubt that God in His infinite wisdom has done the perfect thing in allowing this all to happen, in allowing the pain and sorrow and suffering for the generations that follow, the loneliness, to allow it all to happen? Who are we to question as to what God would allow? Who are we to doubt the goodness of God, even in the death of a 38-year-old man that's got 8 kids younger than 12? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast Thou made me thus? Well, in verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I thought there was wisdom in allowing the kids to stay. Sorry about that. The woman saw that the tree. I think it matters as to what passes through these eyes of ours. Remember, these eyes are the Lord's, and the mind in which they reflect pictures upon, this mind is the Lord's. It's not our own. You think it matters what passes through these eyes? You know, initially these eyes would have been just to look upon the beauty and the provision of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, all that He has created and all of His loveliness. And so it says she saw that the tree was good for food. She's looking at it. Well, you know what it says of David? That he saw a woman washing herself. Saw a woman washing herself. She saw the fruit. They're both forbidden, really. David was married at that time anyway, wasn't he? He's married at that time regardless. Well, then you better pull that shade quick. Or, well, she's looking at the fruit. Well, it's absolutely forbidden. You're going to die if you just... Why bother even looking at it? Turn away. tell you, as a single man, sometimes I walk around like this in malls and can't go to the beach hardly any. I mean, you know, let some of these ideas, or even the magazines or TV, let some of these ideas just hang in your head. As a single man, I tell you. And so what about those people out there that maybe are just sitting and looking at porn sites on the web for hours, daily? You think that has any effect on them? You think the molestation of small children or the raping that's going on, where do you think allowing the mind just to continue to bring this stuff in and meditate on it, think on it, boy, that's foul. The ultimate consequence is nasty. Well, so she's looking at this fruit that ultimately will bring death. She said it was good for food. She says she saw that the tree was good for food. How good was it for food? I mean, whether God said, I'm not sure, that God said that the tree in the midst of the garden, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good for food. It says, every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't know whether he said that was good for food, but irregardless, whether he said that the tree of knowledge was good and evil, the good and evil was good for food. But, you know, all the other trees, there's a plenty of other trees that were perfectly good for food, legitimately good for food. She's kind of kidding herself, because it really isn't good for food, because it's going to end in her death. So it's not really good for food. And there's plenty of other things around that certainly are good for food and that mankind can partake of gladly and have the Lord's blessing upon it. Pleasant to the eyes? Well, how pleasing can something be to the eyes that's going to end in death? Well, she decides that it's pleasing for the eyes. You know, and it's the same with us maybe, when we're tempted by something that maybe that's going to drive us from God. Maybe we have a, whatever it is, the sin or whatever it is, ultimately we know it's going to send us away from God. It's going to maybe ruin our testimony, or it's going to, ultimately it's going to kill us. But, I mean, what distorted logic is that? Just to satisfy a desire that we have within ourselves, this lust of the flesh, to want to satisfy that we might do these things, knowing the consequences, it'll drive us from God. That's a really distorted logic. And, I won't get into all that, but we owe no allegiance to the flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, maybe a little bit of good dwells in the flesh. This dwelleth no good thing. Well, a tree to be desired to make one wise. To make one wise. So she's bought into it. She's believed that God in some ways trying to deceive her, or she doubts what God said. It's something going to make her wise, that it actually, though it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's going to kill her. Well, it's actually going to bring her, it's going to elevate her from the position where she's at. In some way, she's going to be esteemed higher. There's going to be a greater sense of maybe understanding or intelligence than what she currently has. And so ultimately, she's being deceived to believe this to be true. That there is wisdom, that there is benefit apart from the wisdom of God. Apart from what God has said, that there's greater wisdom in me determining my own way than what God has said. That there's a greater wisdom in that. And that's, the whole world bought into that. That this is nothing but nonsense, and that we're certainly smarter than God. Well, that's the wisdom of the world, that the world continues to believe. So she's saying that wisdom apart from God, the wisdom of their own making, them deciding for themselves what is right and wrong, that they're in a better, that this is better. And so she goes for it. She takes, she eats, she shares, and he eats. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There's the birthplace. The birthplace for every single individual born on the face of the earth. There's the legacy of the first ones. So ultimately, by accepting this and by taking this fruit and giving it and sharing it, She's rejected in Adam eating. They've rejected the word of God. They've rejected the consequence. They've rejected God's goodness, his authority, and claiming that he doesn't mean what he says. Doesn't sound much different than people today. And even within ourselves, there's times maybe we doubt what God's goodness, or, you know, sometimes we wonder about the Lord, but ultimately we know him to be true and perfect altogether. But it's interesting, she takes of it and shares it with the one that she loves most, with the only other one there. Sin spreads. Sometimes sin can hurt the ones that are closest to us. I got to thinking, you know, we know through Scripture that it's easy for children to follow in the sins of their parents. We can see that with Abraham, Isaac, and so on, right? Or many other places. But easier for children to fall into the sins of their parents. Well, I think couples take warning that it's primarily within the context of what we see here to be led astray by the sins of your own spouse. So you just need to be aware that this is the initial thing here, that where the fall has taken place between the husband and the wife, that it was shared with one that they love. And so, you know, you need to know that as husband and wife, the things that you do have an effect on your own spouse. Obviously, we know on your children and those that you love, and so that's the same with kids and choosing friends. You need to know that you have strong friends, those that you're closest with as friends. That's why you parents say to choose your friends wisely, right? Be careful about who you hang out with. Why? Because they have a tremendous influence. They're close to you. They can have a great impact on your life. That's why. So, man began history in perfection and failed. You know, the world says it's the environment that needs to be considered. You know, this really disproves the popular notion that just give the kid the right environment. Just place him in the right environment. You know, give him, they could just have the things he needs, and it just, you know, the right environment. Well, they had paradise and man failed. Is it the right environment that we just need to take kids and just, you know, create a better environment around them? Well, that fails miserably within this context, certainly. So in verse 7, the eyes of both them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Well, the serpent said that when their eyes are opened, that they're going to be as gods. So instead of bringing blessing and elevation as a result of their eyes being opened, they actually were downgraded. That was actually the opposite. Instead, the guilt and shame resulted, embarrassment, and the litany of things, loneliness, sorrow, frustration, struggle, pain, sorrow, tears, that all's resulted. You'll be as gods. Wow, what a lie. Well, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they knew that they were naked. They've picked up a conscience. And I'll read the words of John Phillips. He says, acquiring this conscience gave them a basis for right moral judgment, and therefore the race became responsible or accountable to habitually do good and avoid evil. This conscience has been sparked. We have within us, each and every single individual on the earth, to know, to habitually, to know that we need to do good in this situation, but without the power to do it. And to know that we got to avoid this evil. It's within every single one of us. And I remember speaking to Peg Green about when they would go amongst the pygmies. And they knew already, without having known the God of the Bible, or hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments, that thou shalt not kill, they already knew it was within them to know that they're not to kill. They wouldn't kill someone else. If they have a conscience already. It's already there. Where did they get it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. That's where they got it. They picked it up there. And the same with stealing. And they knew all this stuff. Well, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And it's interesting, the primary consequence, the first consequence of sin is to hide themselves, is to try to cover up what they've done. And isn't it true? You know, they knew when they made these leaves, obviously, because as we read the next sentence, we're going to find out that they hid themselves from God. So the leaves weren't enough, right? The leaves weren't enough to hide themselves from God. So what they're doing is they're putting on these leaves is to try to maybe hide their shame from, there's only the two of them. So to hide their shame from other, from someone else. And so isn't it true, us, perhaps us with our own sin, that our first response to sin is just to be sure, well, that no one else here knows about it. And be concerned that other people know about it or don't know about our sin. More so taking precedence over the reality that they're really well, that we've done is in the sight of a God that knows and sees everything, right? So first and foremost, we'll hide before each other. And then the second thing is that we'll try to hide from the Lord. It's interesting that order that appears there. Man looking on the outward appearance, but God being able to look all through it into the heart. Well, in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The voice. And I looked this up and I thought, the voice of the Lord walking. The voice walking. Well, this word voice, it can also mean the sound, it can mean noise, and it can actually mean proclamation. You know, God has spoken. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Lord God spoke to Adam and Eve and commanded them of every tree of the garden that they may freely eat. So God's voice, God has been speaking, and he said, but this is the voice of God. This is God's voice, and it's as if it's brought a uniqueness and an identifiableness to his voice. You know, if I were to stand here and say, read a scripture or something, and we're having Uncle Dave come up here and read a scripture, and you're all to close your eyes, and we're to have Frank come up, or Fred, or Clint, and you're to close your eyes, my guess is you could identify them by what they said? No, by how they said it, by their voice. Well, whatever it was, whatever they heard, it was identifiably the Lord. And what they heard is debatable, I guess. Children of Israel, because it doesn't say really that much. But throughout Scripture, this voice, the idea of God's voice, is found. Actually, it's found a lot of times throughout Scripture. The children of Israel were encouraged by the Lord to hearken unto the voice of the Lord and to do what is right in His sight. The voice of the Lord in Scripture is always authoritative, and when it's obeyed, it brings reward. And it's referred to many, many times throughout the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, listen to these words, Matthew 3:17, "And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Saul fell to the earth when he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in Revelation, over 40 times, it says, there was about the voice from heaven, a voice of many angels, the voice of waters, the great voice that spoke. Well, whatever it is, nonetheless, whatever it is, the Lord is making himself known. His presence is known. Is being made known. However he's done that, we'll just leave it to that. But anyway, he's walking in the garden. The only thing, he's walking in the garden. Well, I don't know. You and I, we walk. We need feet to walk. But anyways, it's the word walking. And all it really means is in the Hebrew, is it's something about about movement or to go. They've chosen the word walking. But it is interesting, though, even in choosing that word, that there are many, many references in Scripture that speak of the Lord having bodily parts, right? Uncle Dave's memory verse, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Eyes, ears, face. Another verse, Psalm 119. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Farther down, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So God having bodily parts, I mean, what? You know, I'm often encouraged whenever I read the Old Testament scripture just to know that what the Lord says in several places, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This wonderful Bible study that the Lord had with the two on the road to Emmaus, where he began to expound unto them in all these scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, began to expound and says things concerning himself. Well, we do know that ultimately, as he gets to Psalm 22, there's someone speaking there, and he says, my bones are all out of joint. He says, my heart is like wax. He says, it's melted in the midst of my bowels. He says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. He said, they've pierced my hands and my feet. But nonetheless, the Lord is making his presence known. And doesn't he make his presence known throughout? The Lord Jesus makes himself known throughout all of Scripture. He's making himself known here in the garden. And their response is to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. Adam and his wife hid themselves. You know, is it possible to hide from the Lord? They're thinking that they could hide from him. Are we any different, really, in the things that we might do to think we can do this and the Lord just doesn't know about it? Well, to hide from the Lord, it's as if they've taken up themselves so much with whatever it is that was forbidden from them, taken so much up with that that they just, you know, forgot and were complacent, to grow complacent about the presence, the reality of the knowledge of the Lord. So their hiding implies that they don't want to admit to their error. Hiding, hoping maybe they can get away unnoticed, or hope they can try to just get away with their error. And a verse comes to me, you know, it says they're amongst the trees. You know, don't you just picture that the tree in the midst of the garden, the trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life, they're in the midst. And then it's like all the other trees, it's like those are all by themselves. Don't you just picture that? And then all the other trees, well, they go amongst the trees. It's like they're away from maybe now the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's like they're trying to disassociate maybe themselves with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they're over in amongst the trees. And they've actually removed themselves from the tree of life as well. But a verse comes to my mind that as they're amongst the trees, and I don't know, you go into some thick trees. It's not as bright out there. It is if you stay in the middle of a field, and if you go in the thick of the trees, kind of dark, right? Verse comes to my mind, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Well, they're amongst the trees, and the only thing here, you know, just speaking literally, I guess, to go amongst the trees, you know, for hiding purposes, there really aren't many things. If you think physically, you know, I mean, they're really physically, literally trying to hide. And a tree, you know, a tree is a pretty good thing to hide behind, because if there's not one, well, then maybe there's another. And isn't that the case today with the world? They're just, well, one's hiding behind this thing. Another one's hiding behind this one, and another one's hiding behind this one. And some of you can say I'm a goof for thinking such things, but how many other things could they have hid behind? They could hide behind the trees. Well, there's no other plant created that they could hide behind. And, you know, to hide behind a giraffe, that's not going to work. To hide behind, you know, what else can they hide behind? And I'll tell you what people are hiding the second best thing to hide behind. You could hide behind some apes, right? I mean, literally. If they had to choose second best, maybe they'd go hide behind the apes, right? I mean, God can't see them there. Well, they're hiding amongst the trees, and the world's buying into hiding behind the apes, right? I mean, that's one of the things that they use, is saying, I was a part of an outreach at a college campus in Massachusetts, and there was an evolutionist that was there. He comes out ranting and raving. What are you guys? You know, he's angry, and he's talking about evolution, and he's just rattling off the facts about evolution and how we've come from monkeys, and that's it. This is it. And he's going on, and he's so angry, and it's like he's dismissing the idea of God. He's just so angry about it. And so what he says to him, he says, let me ask you, what sin are you hiding from? You know, the guy's just ranting and raving, and John says, listen, let me ask you, what sin is it that you're hiding from? And you know what the guy did? He had charts. I mean, this guy had his textbook, and look at this. And he runs off when he talked about his sin. I thought that was kind of an interesting response. When you perhaps expose something that maybe he really was hiding from. But anyway, that's that. That's 1 through 8. And so the spring of all the trouble here within the human race is a basic distrust of God and an unbelief in His Word. How can that damage be undone? Well, it's almost as if mankind needs to come back here and start again, don't they? They need to come back and believe. Take God at His Word. Start over. Take God at His Word. Put your faith and trust in that God is who He says He is. They need to come all the way back, really, to Genesis to start again. But praise the Lord, we have more than just Genesis chapter 3 up to verse 8. We have the patience and long suffering of this God who has dealt with mankind throughout the ages, and then ultimately would send His Son because He loved mankind so much. In demonstration of that love, and the Word continues to go out today. He's making His presence known. His voice continues to go out today in creation and the proclamation of the Word, not only through the Old Testament prophets, but through the reading of Scripture and through the preaching and through Bible tracts and through witness. And it continues to go out today, ultimately so that there will be no one without excuse. Well, that's the portion from Genesis chapter 3. And may the Lord just bless this time that we've had here together, and pray that you just everyone just continue to encourage you to, you know, read the Word and continue to meditate in the Word and pray through it and just ask the Lord for help in understanding His Word, that we might find ourselves being obedient, right? Great success, as Joshua was told, was taking heed according to the Word and being obedient. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just do give great thanks for the Word of God, a sure Word, and we just rejoice to know it all to be true. We would pray, Father, that you might help us and encourage us as we go forth from here to let our light so shine and not hide amongst the trees and not be complacent about your word and that type of thing, but just take a sure stand on it. And thus saith the Lord, and as for me and my house, collectively all of us, we will serve the Lord. So we just pray your blessing for this time that we've had, and we ask it as well when we depart. And it's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.